Do you remember the awesome feeling it was when you recognized the crisis is over and God has stepped in?
This song is called My God is Still the Same. Amen to that this morning. He never changes. All right, here we go.
Just ask the waves if they are still at the mention of his name. They'll say, my God is still the same. Ask the walls if they still fall at the mighty sound of praise. They'll say, my God is still the same. When did he break his promise? When did his kindness fail? Never has, never will. My God is still the same. When did he lose his power? When did his mercy change? Never has, never will. My God is still the same. Yeah. My God is still the same. Just ask the words you prayed in desperation if they're heard. They'll say, my God is still the same. Ask the grave if it's strong enough to keep hope in its chains. It'll say, God is still the same. Yeah. When did he break his promise? When did his kindness fail? Never has, never will. My God is still the same. When did he lose his power? When did his mercy change? Never has, never will. My God is still the same. Yeah! Not once did he ever stop moving. Not once did he ever let go. Not once did he ever stop proving our God is in control. Not once did he ever stop moving. Not once did he ever let go. Not once did he ever stop proving our God is in control. When did he break his promise? When did his kindness fail? Never has, never will. My God is still the same. When did he lose his power? When did his mercy change? Never has, never will. My God is still the same. Did he ever stop moving?
No one.
Has he ever let go?
No one.
Did he ever stop proving our God is in control?
No one.
Did he ever stop moving?
No one.
Has he ever let go?
Never has, never will.
My God is still the same. My God is still the same.
John chapter 16, stand with me, please. And the Bible says in verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you will remember that I told you them, and these things that I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Our Heavenly Father, we certainly know what sorrow feels like. We certainly know what trouble is like. And you have warned us about certain things in life, and those experiences, if they have not come, will come. And I can't emphasize enough the difference a relationship, a personal relationship with you makes, and how much every one of us need that. So this morning, as we share God's word, I hope that we would have ears to hear what you have to say to us. Bless these folks, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Sunday school, we sang this morning, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And then we, a bunch of verses, and then one of the ones that we sing is, if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. And those are all fun things that we do. But obviously, in the Christian life, we like to emphasize joy. We like to emphasize the benefits that come with knowing the Lord and all those things we absolutely believe in. But in John chapter 16, I believe that Jesus is taking a different direction this morning. It's a word of warning. That joy isn't always going to, obviously, joy can be an ever-present help. I'm not saying you don't have it, but there will be some trying times in your Christian walk. And he's warning the disciples that he is leaving. Sorrow is filling their heart. They're troubled by the conversation that is taking place. And he's letting them know what things will look like going forward. And I just want to say that I'm glad I don't know the future. When I was young, I wanted to know the future. I wanted to think, you know, what's my wife going to be like? Will I get married? If I get married, is she good looking? Will she have all her teeth? All of those things you wonder, you know, when you're young, you want to know the future. And obviously, now that we're older, some of us, and we've experienced some life, I'll take it a day at a time, thank you. I don't necessarily need to know what tomorrow holds. I'm going to be thankful for today and let the Lord take care of those things that I don't know. If you agree with that, say amen. But Jesus told them ahead of time some things. Did you ever hear this? Someone wrote a song with the lyrics, my mother told me there'd be days like this, there'd be days like this, my mother said. There's another term that is the title of the message this morning, forewarned is forearmed. You ever hear that? To know ahead of time. You might be packing if you knew certain things were happening. Forewarned is forearmed. Jesus had a reputation for telling the disciples ahead of time what would happen. They just had a problem remembering it. John 13, 19 says, now I tell you before it comes, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. John 14, 29 says, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. So he did that over and over. He even told them, I'm going to be persecuted, and I'm going to be buried for 3 days, and I'm going to rise again. He told them ahead of time. And they were wherever they weren't listening or something. Did you ever have someone, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Because they weren't. And if they did, sometimes they heard things. The Bible records that they didn't dare to ask because they didn't know what it meant. And you ask him. No, you ask him. No, you. And so they all agreed together not to ask because they were too embarrassed, I guess, or whatever. But they didn't understand some of the teachings that Jesus was sharing with them until after the fact. And, oh, that's what he was talking about. And so he warned them in John chapter 16 that there was going to be some problems. I'm going to give you three things this morning that Jesus warned them about. These things have I spoken unto you that ye may not be offended. Number one, you could lose your footing, be offended. If you're reading an NIV Bible this morning, it says stumble, that you don't stumble. Really, what's happening is that they believed in the Lord, they were walking with the Lord, and then something happens in life where they question their faith. And I'll tell you what, if your faith has not been tested, it will be. And if it has been tested, it will be again. And there are certain things that take place in life. Jesus alluded to this in Luke chapter 8, if you will. Go with me back just one book, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 8. Jesus is telling the parable of the sower. I love this story because it's really what you and I do hopefully every day. In Luke chapter 8, in verse number 5, Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. In verse number 6, and some fell upon a rock. In verse number 7, and some fell upon thorns. In verse number 8, some fell on good ground. So you've heard me tell this before, but the fact is the sower is the Word of God. And the You and I are the sower. And what happens is we go out and we broadcast the seed. We don't have machines like they have today. Oh, they just throw it out there. They had a lot of it. They had a bag in front of them, and they'd just be doing this number here. And you and I, as we live our life, we're broadcasting the seed. We're sharing our faith. We're living a life that hopefully we're planting seeds. Yesterday in a funeral, all you hope is you plant some seeds. Now, you can do it in different ways, but whatever way you choose, whether you personally share your faith, whether you live a life of character, whether you quote God's word, God uses everything. Now, I'm a believer in using God's word. I'm a believer in sharing your testimony. I'm a believer in talking about original sin, Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, his presence in heaven, that he's preparing a place for us. All of those things, as we talk about those things, we're broadcasting the seed. We're sowing seed. What happens to that seed? Well, it lands in various places. Sometimes it lands in, if you're not careful where you throw it, it lands on hard ground. And it just sits there, and crows come in, and they eat the seed. Birds get it, it's gone. Snatched away. And Jesus explains in a little bit further in verse number 12, that falls by the wayside, the devil is the bird, and he takes it away, and it's gone. We won't spend any time on that. Verse 13, then they on a rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and they have no root. In other words, it's shallow ground. In a time of temptation, they fall away. And then verse 14, some fell among thorns. And this is where I think we are on the offended one. I think it's verse 14. They which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard and go forth are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So here's what happened. Jesus is warning them. He's got them there. They are obviously believers. And he's warning them, listen, your faith is going to be tested, and you could stumble, you could be offended, you could fall away. How does that take place? Well, honestly, I have probably caused some folks to stumble. You have to deal with this. You have to be realistic. As a preacher of the gospel, David Jeremiah, obviously, if you follow him at all, is just an incredible individual. And years ago, when he was pastoring, a long time ago, he recognized that he was not being careful with words. And so when he left his ministry in the West and went to California, he promised the Lord, from this point on, I'm going to write out all of my messages. I'm going to be more careful with my words, which has turned to be a financial windfall for him, because all of those things he writes out, he turns into books and he sells them to you and I. We'd all do well to write out our messages. But he said, I recognize I wasn't being careful with my words. And I'll tell you, I've been haunted by this, is that I don't write out my messages. And probably I should. But I speak from the hip at times. And that's the dangerous thing. And then what happens is you recognize that you've said some things that you probably should not have said that were not Spirit-led. They were Stan Griffin-led. And in that process, you can offend someone. And here in the church, the danger is if they were a visitor or someone that doesn't know you or whatever, they're offended by that and they don't come back. And Satan uses those things. And I'll tell you, masks can be offensive to folks for or against. The jab, the shot, the vaccination can be offensive one way or another. And if we talk about those things, politics. I've had folks tell me, you know, preacher, my so-and-so won't come anymore because you get too political. Well, you know, all of those things, I think, really? So obviously, I'm just sharing those things. Satan can use so many things to get people to not to want to listen or to be a believer, and then he'll use anything to make someone stumble. I happen to believe that come Sunday, be a good idea if you're in church. You may have been offended already that I told you you could have been in Sunday school. You're gonna, you know, and some, well, that's not very nice. Whatever. It's my favorite word. Whatever. But he'll use things, and Jesus is warning them, listen, you're going to get offended. Don't stumble just because you're offended. I like what Chuck Swindoll says. Christians should have soft hearts and thick skins. And I believe that, you know. I love Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You, every one of us should remember that verse. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you love God's word, he toughens you. I don't, you know, I joke that I'm offended at times. If you hear me say I was offended, it's the beginning of a joke, because I don't know what it would take to offend me, and don't try to find out, all right? I'd just soon not be tested. We were, there are other stories I could tell where I was joking about being offended. I'm sure Emily knows what they are, but the fact is don't let anything stop you. Heaven or hell or an angel or a person stop you from following Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul said, even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. You beware of that. Because I'll tell you what, there's no better path to walk on than one that Christ is leading you in. And so Jesus is saying, watch out. I want you to know that the time's going to come when you're going to be offended. And don't leave the faith in the process. What do we want? We want fruit that remains. We want our lives to count. And what the disaster is in Luke chapter 8 is those folks got offended. I believe they were believers. I believe they knew the Lord. In their heart, they were not Christ deniers. In their heart, they had probably chosen Christ. But for money, for friends, for whatever, they decided they'd try to keep it secret for the most part because they didn't want to be an offense themselves. And in that process, they were unfruitful. There was nothing about their life where they were sending on rewards to eternal glory that when they got there, the Lord could say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wasn't going to happen, because they were offended. So Jesus warned about the offense, number one. Number two, he said, you're going to lose your status among your peers. Go back with me to Luke chapter 16. They shall put you out of the synagogues. That's interesting. Put you out of the synagogues. In John 9:22, Jesus had healed a man that was born blind from his birth. That was an incredible miracle. An adult now that Christ came by. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. So as Jesus is busy doing God's business, he walks by this blind man and he heals him. That's good news. But boy, the religious folks of the day were quite bothered by the whole thing. And there were some things that went on there that the religious crowd didn't think that a godly man would do. And so in John chapter 9 and in verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Jesus warned about this in John chapter 16. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And here's the key. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I'll tell you what I have found in the ministry. I have found that if you tone it down a little bit, tell more jokes, say nicer things, people like you more. They'll come up, boy, that was quite a message, Pastor. Really enjoyed that. I feel so uplifted. And you know what? That's kind of addictive. You kind of like that. Oh, they like me. Oh, that was good. That was nice. I like that. I like you too. You're my favorite today. And all these things that people will say to you. And honestly, you know what? I am human. I want people to like me. And it's very easy to get caught up in the praise of men more than the praise of God, because you know what? I can hear the praise of men. I can't hear the praise of God. I will hear it someday, I hope. I heard a very convicting testimony of a retired pastor at the end of his life. And he said, I pastored for years and years and years and years. And he said, and I had a certain amount of success when I was young. he said, but I had messages to preach, and I get up, and he said, one Sunday, a very influential individual walked into the building, and I knew in my message on that day I was going to say certain things, but because that influential individual was there, I decided on that day, because he was here, I'd not say what I intended to say, and so on that day, he said, I did not. And then time went by and someone else would come in, and then someone else would come in, and then someone else would come in, and he didn't want to offend them, and he didn't want to offend them, and he didn't want to. So he started changing his messages to placate the crowd, if you will. And he said, and then after all those years, he looked back and he realized that he had completely changed the message that he had known was true to make sure that he did not offend anyone in the audience. And he recognized he had sold out to the praise of men more than the praise of God. And I want you to know, you can't go back. You can't go back and fix those things. So something that haunts me is the fact that I am accountable to one, and that is to God Almighty. I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ someday, and I am responsible for the whole truth of God. And I want you to know, it's a lot of fun to get up and tell jokes. It's a lot of fun to have people say, man, Pastor, that was wonderful. I so enjoyed that. But you know what? If you come to church week after week after week, and I never say anything that convicts you, honestly, that's not on you. That's probably on me. Because somewhere we are taking some concessions that should not be made, because I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but this book convicts me. It points out some things about Stan Griffin that I don't necessarily want to hear. And every now and then, as you're reading your Bible or you're listening to good preaching or a good message or good Bible teaching, you think, oh, that's not pleasant. I don't know. Obviously, they're not talking to me. That must be somebody else. And the reality of it is, this is a convicting book. And next week, in 2 weeks, we'll talk about what the Holy Spirit does to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Because that's what God does. And thank God he does. Because I need to be worked on. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. It's just the way life is. So they were concerned about being thrown out of the synagogue. And you and I can relate to the status thing a lot of times. And we want people to like us. And the Apostle Paul must have remembered a time when he thought of following Jesus was unthinkable. But he went on to say later in his conversion that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Remember when Jesus said, the people that will kill you will think they're doing God's service. That was the Apostle Paul. He thought he was doing God's work by jailing Christians. But later in life, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I hope that you aren't either. I want you to know, I like to brag about Jesus Christ. I like to brag about what he's done for me. I like to brag about the price that he paid for me. I'm a serious fan of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And do not be offended by him. Question, who are you trying to impress? Who is there in your life that you want to be careful around because you don't want to be an offense? I'm just asking that because of this. I can remember a time in my life when I wanted to impress certain individuals. You want to be popular. You want to be the guy people look to. You want to be the guy the girls want to go out with. However you want to fill in the blank. But I'll tell you this. Of all those people I wanted to impress years ago, I don't even know where they are now. They're no longer even in my life. I remember certain people, and I've shared this before, and through Facebook and things, you can try to find people you used to know, and if I get a hold of them, I'll call them up, and hey, it's so-and-so, I just wanted to know, are you okay? Are you serving the Lord? Who is this? Do I know you? These are questions I get asked, you know? I've stopped looking up people that I used to know because they don't know me. They can't remember me, and yet I wanted to impress them in one day. Stop it. Stop it. You want to impress somebody? Get on your knees and say, Lord, I want to impress you. Will you help me do that? Help me be serious about following you. Number one, you could lose your footing. You could stumble. Be careful. Watch out. You could lose your status among peers. Let it go. If they don't like your Savior, they're no friend of yours. Just let it go. You could lose your footing. You could lose your status. You could lose your life. The Bible says you could be killed. I'll tell you what. I didn't look up the, if you get the magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs, there are more people being killed for Christ in 2022 than ever before. I know we've read Fox's Book of Martyrs years ago, and you talk about the Inquisition and the persecution from the Catholic Church and all the things that are going on, which is absolutely incredible. But you know what? Those times are real, and they are today, and they are worse than ever. People are giving their life for Christ. And you and I in the United States of America, we are absolutely losing our freedoms. And that is not political. It's factual. We are losing our freedoms. But we've not started losing our life yet. But the day could come. And if we have to give our life for the cause of Christ, then I'll tell you what, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It could happen. You could lose your life. The Apostle Paul, earlier called Saul, did just that. He persecuted Christians. He pursued them, killed them, imprisoned them because he thought he was doing the Lord's work. Why? Because in verse number 3, Jesus says why that was happening. He says, "And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." They're unbelievers. Don't try to hold the world to our standards. They can't do that. It's not possible. So they're going to do some things that are wrong. And you know what? Expect the world to do wrong. They're lost. It's the blind leading the blind. That's what takes place. But obviously, so what do I get when I know Jesus Christ? Well, if I'm going to lose my life, Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." I don't know about you, but there are times where this world concerns me. There are good weeks and bad weeks, and there are times where I have severe anxiety attacks. And I'm just sharing with you that I don't know what you think of me, and it really doesn't matter what you think of me, but at times I don't feel like I'm all together. I feel like I struggle some. I'm encouraged that Charles Spurgeon also struggled, went through severe depression. And I'm no Spurgeon. I figured, well, if Spurgeon had trouble, then Stan Griffin would certainly have troubles. There are certainly individuals that God has used in an incredible way that went through severe fits of depression. And I don't really do that, but there are times where I really struggle. But I'll tell you this, in those times of struggle, what I hang on to is what I know about Jesus Christ. And I know he's faithful, and I know he loves me. And John chapter 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And if you're hurting this morning, you grab those words, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's not a promise from Stan Griffin. That's a promise from God Almighty. You can't go wrong on that. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And John chapter 14 goes on to tell you that he will provide peace. He will give you a place. He's building a home for you, and he will always be present. And I have found I like being alone at times. Solace is nice, but I like being around people that I love. I like being around my wife. It bothers me when she wants to leave. And I'm not talking about leave for good. I'm talking about just leaving to go get groceries. I'm thinking, well, hurry back. You know, I need you. There are people that are present in your life at times that are just such a blessing, so wonderful, so encouraging. As a young person, my son's age, Cody, I can remember just being in the presence of my father and believing my dad could do anything. Dad wasn't a big guy, but he was big to me. You know, your parents, as you get older, you realize the stature of your... My mother's is a little thing, she was towering, scary to me. But you know, as you get older, you look back, but as a child, I felt like my dad could do anything. And when I was around my dad, I feared nothing. My dad's with me. Well, I'm an adult child now, and my Heavenly Father is with me. And with him present in my life, I fear nothing. I'm not concerned. My heart is not troubled because I know I have his presence. You've been warned. Did you hear me? You've been warned. There's a risk in life. The whole COVID argument is a risk argument. The big question in the world today is, so what's your vaccination status? This is a risk question. For or against? It's a risk question. I have a question. What's your salvation status? I'm afraid we're so afraid that we will offend someone that we don't dare to ask. And I was reminded of that this week. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin the cause. Christ the cure. I'll close with this thought. There are struggles in life, especially in the military, in war. We have soldiers in the room, current, some serving, some retired. You've seen conflict. One of the things that you consider when you get into a conflict is the question is this that we don't ask often enough is, what's the exit strategy on this? We got into Afghanistan, went on and on and on and on, and finally we got out. Our exit strategy was horrible. That was a disaster. That's not political. That's factual. Okay? Did I say that before? Ukraine is a mess over there. Another battle going on. Who knows what the truth is on that? Good luck finding that out, and that's not a biblical term. It's hard to know. But if we got involved in that, what's the exit strategy on that? What's the exit strategy on your life? Because 50 years, most of us here, let's just go ahead and go for 100. In 100 years, there won't be a soul here. Either we're in heaven or we're in hell. But we're gone. I would say, statistically, death is batting 1,000%. We all die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know what? Seems like we should be planning for that, because it will happen. We plan for retirement. We try to plan for when we're going to gas up our vehicle, because we've got a gauge on there telling us where it's going. Now we need a personal loan to go ahead and do that. But whatever the deal is, we plan for those things. You are going to die. What's your exit strategy? I got one for you. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Hang on to Him. Let not your heart be troubled. Heavenly Father.